Coming Friday, November 14th, and Saturday, November 15th, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 10 in the morning Central Time on November 14th through 10 in the morning Central Time on November 15th. This year's theme, Myths About Lutheranism. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 14th, and Saturday, November 15th. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
A lot of people my age like to say, it's not like I'm just for anything goes. I'm against abortion, so I'm pro-life. Marriage is different. Well, the reason they're able to say that today is that 40 years ago, when the pro-life movement came face-to-face with Roe v. Wade, they didn't give up.
The degree to which society can trump God and tell him that he has to shut up about his law makes it more and more difficult for the church then to proclaim a word of mercy and forgiveness.
They pull a bait and switch on people, bring them in the door thinking they're going into a non-denom evangelical church when in fact they're in a Lutheran church. The problem with bait and switch is there's usually a lot of bait and no switch.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
Well, over the last 6 months or so, we have talked a lot about Mars Hill Church in Seattle and about its controversial former pastor, now former pastor, Mark Driscoll. Why? Well, the story has continued to unfold. Ordinarily, we would not return to a subject so often, except that Mars Hill has been in the news so often, and so things have happened so quickly. Think about it. You had Mark Driscoll more or less on top of the world. He was starting to get a little heat from some former members, but he was still kind of the cocky bad boy pastor talking about leaving people under the bus and a pile of dead bodies behind the Mars Hill bus. And people were kind of chuckling about it and thinking, oh, that's just Mark. He's just that way. A lot of pastors out there decided that they wanted to run their churches exactly the same way because Mark seemed to have it made. I mean, he was king of the mountain. He was driving the bus, wasn't he? It literally driving Mars Hill. Where was he driving it? Well, now we know where he was driving it. But in rapid succession, scandal breaks out over plagiarism, and then scandal breaks out over the spending of congregations' money, and then his behavior, and then some of the things he had to say. And before you know it, he's taking a leave of absence. And then before you know it, he has resigned from Mars Hill. And then before anyone had a chance to take a breath, it's announced that Mars Hill will disband by the end of the year. What is going on? What explains the rapidity of these events at Mars Hill? We're going to round up this week in Pop America and Christianity with Chris Rosebro here for the better part of this hour of Issues Etc. Then a little bit later, we'll be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. This is Issues Etc. Give us a call for the next hour, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, our Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, or vote in advance for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Chris Rosebro joins us regularly to round up events in Pop American Christianity. He's pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
So we've barely had a chance to even kind of catch our breath from the resignation of Mark Driscoll from Mars Hill when the news comes down that the congregation that he founded and that he pastored for so many years and that exercised so much influence in American Christianity is going to disband. How do you explain the speed with which those last few events have occurred?
Boy, that is kind of a huge question to ask. I would say that this was all set up. The fall of Mars Hill was actually made possible back in the fall of 2007 when Mars Hill changed the way they were organized and how the board of elders were selected and who would be holding Mark Driscoll accountable. And basically it came, the changes in their governance made it so that nobody was holding Mark Driscoll accountable. And once he was set free from that accountability, he really charted a very dangerous course for himself, cutting corners, bragging about throwing people under the bus, and even theologically, people who were close to Mark or attended Mars Hill talk about how that was kind of a decisive year when he kind of started shedding the Calvinist talk and became, you know, kind of a charismatic, where, you know, he was receiving dreams and visions from God and really kind of talking more in a way that, you know, was kind of like charismatic evangelical than somebody who was a young, restless, and reformed guy. But behind the scenes, there was decisions that were being made without any accountability, without any oversight, which basically, you know, these were all happening behind the scenes. And then, you know, he literally created, this huge bomb just waiting for somebody to light a match and throw it on it. And ironically, you know, that came about a year ago now when he appeared on Janet Mefford's program, and she called him out regarding his book on, you know, his latest book at the time, you know, it still is his latest book, you know, called The Resurgence, where she basically, as a former journalist, called him on the carpet and said that he was guilty of plagiarism. How that all unfolded, you know, a year ago, you know, kept him in the spotlight and, in a sense, you know, made it so that there was all types of scrutiny and accountability being given to Mark Driscoll, you know, where there was no accountability within his own church. That accountability actually started to come from outside, from the whole body of Christ, and that led to more and more things being uncovered regarding his bad decisions, you know, cutting corners, spending church money to make himself a New York Times best-selling author and things like that. And it just, you know, it was one thing after another, but keep this in mind. It was one thing after another that was being discovered. But those things, those decisions, were all done prior to people, you know, scrutinizing his plagiarism and stuff like that. So, you know, Driscoll, from 2007 until he was called out on the carpet by Janet Mefford, he had made these decisions that were clearly, you know, contradictory to Scripture and unethical, and they came to light in succession because of the way the Janet Mefford kerfuffle unfolded.
The last time we talked about this, he had just announced his resignation, and you had said, you know, and it was quite clear at that point, even from the elders, the remaining elders at Mars Hill, that he had resigned to avoid facing the various charges and really the possibility of his congregation saying to him, "You are not fit to be a pastor." But then we had no more time to digest that. Then Mars Hill says it's going to disband by the end of the year. I look at this, and I'm not a business person, just a pastor. I look at this and I say, a pastor leaves in disgrace. No congregation disbands within months. I mean, it doesn't happen unless the congregation was completely belly up before he left. They don't disband. How could we explain the fact that Mars Hill, as it currently exists, has decided at Driscoll's resignation to stop being Mars Hill?
They have got themselves in a major problem financially, and we've talked about this before, that within the seeker-driven leadership model, they take young guys like Driscoll and they groom these guys and they burden them with a lot of debt. They teach them this concept called dressing for the wedding, where, you know, if you have a church of 1,000, you have to staff it as if you have 2,000. And so Mars Hill was a church that had to keep growing in order to keep its doors open. This is part of the reason why they were a multi-site church, and why many seeker-driven churches are multi-site churches, because if they don't keep growing, they cannot service the millions of dollars of debt that they're incurring in order to continue to grow. It's this vicious cycle. And so without Driscoll, who was the celebrity pastor, and you can even, you know, make a claim that in some senses Mars Hill was a cult of personality, without Driscoll there, you know, at the helm and to be the draw, you know, basically, all of their loans, you know, they were in, you know, technically in default at that point, and there was no way for them to service. So they have to disband and do something in order to shed the millions of dollars of debt that Mars Hill has incurred in their rapid expansion, because they you can almost say that they expanded by basically taking out credit cards. I mean, that's what they did.
So you're saying there that, at least from a financial standpoint, Mars Hill, the whole way it was organized, and this is kind of, they were leading the way in the secret, in secret-oriented churches in this. They were, you know, leading by example. They were leveraged financially, and they were, what, one or two Sundays, bad Sundays away from financial collapse?
Oh, yeah, that's exactly right. With the constant scandals, they started to see a decrease in attendance and a decrease in giving, which, you know, according to their, you know, their covenants with the banks that they had taken these loans out from, technically put them in default. And, you know, these were statements that were actually made publicly at Mars Hill. And, you know, in the days before Driscoll's resignation, there were many, many appeals and letters sent out to try to raise funds in order to shore up the bleeding financially that they were experiencing. And so, I mean, this calls into question the whole model itself. I mean, if this is what's happened with Mars Hill, what about Elevation Church? What about New Spring? What about Saddleback? What about all of these other churches that have invested in this new ecclesiastical model, where you have a vision-casting leader and multi-site churches that pipe in, you know, video feeds from the mothership? I mean, when there's a moral failing, or scandals or whatever, what is the longevity of these churches? If the draw is not Jesus, instead it's this vision-casting leader who has the ability to wow a crowd, or who is really skilled at marketing and things like that. I mean, there's some major questions that I think that people need to step back and ask themselves as to whether or not this is actually a legitimate church growth model, or if it's a formula for disaster like we've seen with Mars Hill.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue with Chris Rosebro, This Week in Pop American Christianity. I have one more question about Mars Hill. It has not to do with Mark Driscoll, but with the elders who used to serve there. In particular, back in 2007, they have just issued a very public apology to two people who were canned at that very critical time in Mars Hill's history. We'll find out what that's all about right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your
grace. Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at issuesetc.org. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific. issuesetc.org.
So look, as long as people are going to present Pope Francis as what as Hans Kung in a white cassock. You know, you're going to get distortions.
The scripture is not a book about me. It's not an instruction book for my life. Who likes to read an instruction manual? You just throw it away.
My wife came to me and said, you know, I've got a terrible disease. I want suicide. I would say, absolutely not. You cannot take away from me, A, your presence, and B, my loving privilege to care for you for as long as you live.
The church looks like this grotesque old lady with hair grown out of her face, and we want her to be this gorgeous porn star. There is no way to turn grandma into a porn star, and we shouldn't want to.
In about 20 minutes, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll play those four soundbites in their entirety. That's just a taste of the four. And then your vote will determine which one ought to be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're rounding up this week in Pop American Christianity. He is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, a couple more questions on Mars Hill. First of all, I forgot to ask about with Driscoll's, the close coincidence of Driscoll's resignation and then the closing of the church, do you have some suspicions about who lays claim to the Mars Hill brand?
Yes, I do. This is where, you know, it helps to have an MBA because, I mean, Mars Hill was one of these churches that really adopted, you know, this idea of taking on a corporate structure. You know, they were more like a Fortune 500 company than they were a church. And so with what's been happening, they're, you know, clearly what they're doing right now, they're still a viable entity. That's the interesting thing you have to think about this, that the Mars Hill Corporation is still actually a viable entity. And although they're spinning off and allowing autonomy for their multi-sites, they're not allowing their multi-sites to take the Mars Hill brand with them. The entity that is, the business entity that is Mars Hill, is still laying claim to the brand. Which kind of leads to the question is, who is retaining ownership of the Mars Hill Media Library, the Resurgence website, and some have even speculated that this is a move on the part of the Mars Hill corporate entity to shed millions of dollars of debt and, you know, move those obligations onto others, and remove individuals who wanted to hold Driscoll accountable for his behavior, could continue to influence the organization, while at the same time retaining ownership of the Mars Hill brand, the media library, the Resurgence website, and then if, you know, whatever this entity is that's still holding on, you know, this business entity that is Mars Hill that's making these decisions, clearly somebody's at the helm. You know, the question is there one campus that's going to stay under the control of the Mars Hill business entity? And if so, does that signal that we should expect to see Mark Driscoll return to the helm of, like, that one church sometime in the near future? I think the fact that these churches that are being spun off, that there's rules as to how they can spin off and what they can take with them from the corporate entity that is Mars Hill, it leaves a lot of questions to be answered and is kind of an intriguing situation because that entity itself has not declared bankruptcy. So, you know, there's something there that's, you know, corporate structure-wise that still is retaining all of this intellectual property and something to do with the Mars Hill brand.
A quick question on a somewhat belated apology from men who had been serving as elders at Mars Hill back in 2007. Two individuals, I guess, were mistreated by Mars Hill, and now 7 years later, there is a written apology from this group of then Mars Hill elders. What do you know, and what are your thoughts on it with about a minute and a half?
Yeah, Paul Petrie and Bent Meyer. The famous quote that we've played here on your program before about where Driscoll brags about there's a pile of dead bodies behind the Mars Hill bus, that was immediately after the termination of Paul Petrie and Bent Meyer back in September of 2007. And at the time, you know, the elders of Mars Hill, they all pretty much stayed quiet while Paul Petrie and Bent Meyer were basically, you know, kind of the inaugural guys thrown under the bus, at least from the Board of Elders at Mars Hill. And Paul Petrie specifically, he was fired because he voiced concerns regarding the changes in governance at Mars Hill at, you know, in the fall of 07. And that put him at odds with Driscoll. And once the ink was dry on the changes, he was basically, you know, thrown out because he was supposedly, you know, refusing to bow to the authority of Driscoll. And it was trumped up. It was mishandled. There was nothing sinful in Paul Petrie's behavior to warrant him being thrown out. And the other elders who were there at the time have finally publicly confessed and apologized to Paul Petrie for what they've done. And it's a great letter to read and to see, and you can see that the gospel is working and that there's real repentance from men who at the time were, you know, basically sycophants and going along with Driscoll's decisions, and now they're repenting and saying what they did was sinful.
On the 6th of August, 2014, Bill Winston was on his way to Africa, and I had come at the invitation of Dr. Morris Cerullo, and I had been invited to speak there. Brother Bill had been invited to speak there, and the Lord set this up. And I heard it that morning. The word of the Lord came to me, and he said, I've set you two together today, and you take authority over that Ebola virus and the demon that's feeding life into it. You take authority over it, and you put a stop to it. Now, we did that day what we were instructed to do, and we had something like 4,000 people there gathering together with us in agreement. Now then, partners, we stand together in this. This thing is not coming to us. It's not coming to you and me. Jesus has redeemed us from every sickness, every plague,
yes,
every disease,
right.
And by His stripes we're healed. By His blood we are protected, and we stand, praise God,
yes,
and we
right.
overcome the devil and all of his sickness, all of his disease, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony.
Yes, amen.
Yes, amen. Now, you follow me in this. Father,
Father,
in the name of Jesus,
in the name of Jesus,
this body, in which you have given me to live,
in which you've given me to live,
is holy ground. It's off limits to the devil.
It's off limits to the devil.
It's off limits to sickness and disease.
It's off limits to sickness and disease.
Absolutely off limits to any plague.
Absolutely off limits to any plague.
Ebola, we take authority over you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That is the familiar voice of Kenneth Copeland and his wife, he says, taking authority over the Ebola virus. Chris, this stuck out for you, and first of all, you got to explain to our listeners, what is Kenneth Copeland claiming to do there?
Well, he's number one, claiming that the word of the Lord came to him as if he's a prophet of the Old Testament, and God told him to take authority over the Ebola virus. And what he means by that is basically take authority over it, rebuke it, send it back to Africa or whatever. And by doing so, he's really the savior of the Western world, at least of the United States and Christians in the United States. And mixed into that is the word of faith heresy and their false doctrine regarding the fact that, you know, that Christians do not ever get sick or have cancer or even get the Ebola virus and die. And so this is just preposterous and absurd what we're hearing here. And, it makes one want to be cynical and say snarky comments. Well, now we don't have to worry about Ebola now that Kenneth Copeland has taken authority over it. We're all saved, you know.
Well, it's kind of easy for Kenneth Copeland to claim this authority over the and this divine revelation, this authority over the Ebola virus, when, you know, he's not over there in Africa where it has ravaged, at least in small areas of Africa, Western Africa, where it has ravaged populations. I wonder how his message plays over there.
Well, see, that's the thing, is that these are guys who, you know, for decades now, the men like Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Morris Cirillo and others. You know, they all claim that, you know, the Bible teaches that, you know, we have authority over sicknesses and disease, and that if we speak and have faith and not doubt that these sicknesses can't touch us, and that we would never, you know, get a bad report from the doctor. The problem is that it's easy for them to say these, with the lights on and the cameras rolling in their television studios. But what they don't ever seem to do is, when there's a major outbreak like the Ebola virus, I don't see them getting in their private jets and flying out to Liberia and taking authority over the Ebola virus with people who are actually, you know, infected with the disease and dying from it. And so, you know, this is all part of their sham. These are men who teach for shameful gain, you know, things that they ought not to be teaching. And Kenneth Copeland is, you know, tip of the spear for that type of false doctrine and false teaching. And ultimately, their doctrine causes people to despair, because they tell people, well, Christ would never allow you to be sick. So what happens then when you get the report from the doctor who says you got stage 4 cancer, you need to get your affairs in order because you're going to be dead within the next few weeks? What that causes people to do is sit there and say, well, you know, I obviously didn't have enough faith. And so they blame themselves, if they dare to blame God, they are told to blame themselves. Well, the reason why you have cancer is because you just didn't have enough faith. And, you know, and that really at the end of it, you know, causes them to die in despair, to die doubting God's love and mercy towards them, and it absolutely devastates, you know, these people who buy into the lies of men like Kenneth Copeland and others.
The Lord speaks to Moses that they are to send, they are to go to the edge of that sea. There they all freak out because here comes the army behind them. They can't go forward. They can't go back. They are hemmed in. They are pressed in. And they are claustrophobic with the enemy right on their back. And it's interesting because Moses just speaks up and says, "Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord." And let me tell you something. We quote this verse all the time. I hear it all the time, and I love it. I love it. There are many places where it goes exactly like this. Stand still. You do not have to fight this battle. The Lord will fight this battle for you. Very, very biblical. Very, very biblical. But it was not the will of God in this instance. What Moses told them to do, God was not telling them to do. It was gorgeous. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Only it wasn't God's instructions. Watch what happens next, because this is very interesting. Verse 15, you got to go from 14 to 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." Verse 16, "Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." Now listen to this, because the Israelites who were filled with fear said, "Let's go back." Moses said, "Let's stand still." God said, "I did not tell you to stand still. I told you to go forward." I don't know of many lessons that we need to hear more loudly, with more volume in our lives, when we are on the edge of an impasse, than God saying over us, "I did not say stand still. I said go forward. Go forward." What is it? We're just standing still over. We think this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Is it? I mean, find out. Ask him. Know what the will of God is. He'll tell you. You'll sense it. But there are times when he's saying, "You know what? What I need you to do is go forward." Some of us are stuck on the same subject for 15 years. Amen. God's just going, "You know what I need you to do, really? Because you're never going to get into your land of promise like this. I really, really need you to go forward."
That's Beth Moore speaking on the TV show this week, Life Today. Chris, you call this narcissism. What does that term mean, and why does that apply perfectly to what we just heard from this popular Bible teacher?
Yeah, narcissism is a new Bible-twisting technique perfected by American evangelicals, where Take two words, narcissism and eisegesis. We know what narcissism is. Eisegesis is a Bible-twisting technique where you read things into the biblical text that are not there. Narcissism is when you read yourself into the biblical text. And what was fascinating in that clip that we played, she was this week on Life Today, she was teaching on Exodus chapter 14, where the children of Israel are to cross the Red Sea, and you know Egypt and Pharaoh are pursuing them. And I mean, she did it without blinking. She literally went, you know, God says to move forward, and then she immediately starts to talk about you and me and herself, and she says these fascinating things. We need to learn how to hear God's voice. You're going to sense it inside of you, and you know, and God is probably telling you to move forward in your life, and you'll never enter your promised land until you move forward. I mean, this is an utterly nonsensical way of handling God's word, because this text, we can talk about what it says and we can talk about what it means, but one thing it definitely does not mean is that it doesn't mean that you're to expect direct revelation from God the way Moses received it, and that somehow God's telling you to move forward in your life so that you can get into your promised land. This is a completely absurd way of handling God's word, but this has become kind of the premier and the quintessential way in which evangelicals read God's word. They're always looking for themselves in it, and when you do that, you miss the whole point. And the reason why I wanted to talk about this today is because not only was this a perfect example of narcissism, but there are many out there who are Lutherans. You know, they're attending Lutheran churches where they're having Beth Moore Bible studies, and Beth Moore is not a good exegete. She is the queen of the narcissists, and you know, she also claims to be receiving direct revelation from God constantly, and she takes biblical passages and she twists them just like this and makes them about yourself, by allegorizing them and doing this nonsense and then reading herself into it. And she is not one that, you know, if your church has Beth Moore Bible studies, they need to knock that off. This is a woman who actually will point you away from Christ, point you to yourself, and ultimately teach you to mishandle God's word rather than looking for Christ in it. You'll end up trying to find yourself in every biblical passage.
Chris, before we let you go, what's on tap tonight on Fighting for the Faith?
Well, we have a Joel Osteen update. We're going to be taking a look at Joel Osteen's recent sermon about being a rainmaker, and then we also have a Heath Mooneyhan update, and also a good sermon on Samson. A lot of people don't understand what's going on in the story of Samson, so we're going to be listening to a good sermon regarding that.
Folks, you can listen to Chris Roseborough and Fighting for the Faith right after the live broadcast of Issues Etc. in about a half hour at piratechristianradio.com. It's all one word, piratechristianradio.com. Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of Fighting for the Faith, an internet talk show. Again, right after the broadcast of Issues Etc. at piratechristianradio.com. Chris, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with you playing Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We want to make sure that you're ready to listen and vote. Our call in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us a vote via email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Tweet it to us at @IssuesETC, or go to our Facebook fan page. Get ready to vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Facebook.com/IssuesETC. Facebook.com/IssuesETC.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Comfort, comfort, ye my people, for unto us a child is born, good news of great joy, the titles of Christ, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christmas card themes produced by Ad Crucem. Send a greeting card this Christmas season that's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. AdCrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com, AdCrucem.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.